morning. Let's turn to Ephesians. It's perfect. There's six chapters of Ephesians, and I'll just be with you six more times. We'll just do one chapter a day. We're leaving Monday to go to Tokyo. So now, before we read Ephesians 1, I just want to do a little background and give an idea of what Ephesians is all about. First of all, it's one of the prison epistles. This was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and most scholars believe he probably wrote four letters during that time. That was Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, and Philippians. The other epistles in another book are actually called the pastoral epistles. And so just give an idea how they broke down Paul's writings during that time. Obviously, Paul was the most prolific writer in the New Testament, okay? And so most of his writers were letters. In fact, some actually scholars believe that that this was actually not written to the Ephesians. There's two early transcripts. They're called Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, right, from the Vatican. And so both of these do not contain the word from verse 1 to Ephesus, right? And so they believe that this is actually a letter that was actually circulated through all the churches throughout Asia. But it doesn't really matter. You know, I mean, some people argue about these things, you know, and I read their commentary and I'm just like, who cares, right? He wrote it to Ephesians, wrote it to Joe Blow, it doesn't matter, right? So this is what we have before us here. And the development, the thought, or that what makes Ephesians, and some scholars actually consider this to be the most profound work in all of the Bible. There's no other book in the scriptures that actually gives you the whole panorama of the redemption of Christ. It goes all the way from, right, that God has chosen you from the foundations of the world. I mean, even before, you know, the world began, and it goes all the way talking about the fullness of Christ. And so no other book actually takes you to the whole breadth, right, of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thought that is integral for us as believers is actually, he introduces it in Romans 12 and also in 1 Corinthians 12. But in Ephesians, he'll take it even deeper, and it's the theology of the church. And it's not just the church per se, but it's the theology that we are Christ's body, and Christ is the head of the church. You know, and especially the second part, the head of the church, this is a part that Ephesians, that Paul really emphasizes more and more. You know, the other parts talked a lot about the body aspect, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. But Ephesians tackles on, you know, because it takes the body part a little deeper now, and he's talking about that Christ is the head of the church. And this is something that we really need to get deep inside of us. I think, you know, I would imagine personally that if the churches in the world, you know, the evangelical churches, the churches, you know, that believe in Jesus, if they structure their church, or if they model their church or administer their church, understanding that Christ is the head, you know, I imagine there probably wouldn't be any more church splits. You know, there wouldn't be hardly as many arguments as there are. You know, there wouldn't be power struggle. I mean, there will be, because we're sinful. You know, but if we really come to understand that Christ is the head of the church, you know, I think this would alleviate, you know, so many pressures, so many lawsuits that you see, unfortunately, at church. You know, and the other thought that runs really strong here is that the believer is seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is something that I want you to see all throughout, right? We are seated with Christ. We were predestined. The word actually he uses is elected. When he uses the word chosen, you can scribble that out and actually put the word elected. We were elected from the foundation of the world. So we are seated in Christ. And then he goes on to show us, so what do you do since you're seated in Christ? This is how you should act because you're seated in Christ. This is what we should be doing because of this incredibly high calling that we have before the Lord, right? And so Ephesians can actually be divided up into two different sections. The first section is simply, right, that believers are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, right? Basically going back, we are in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 talk about what believers should do because we are in Christ, right? So very, very simple structure in that way, okay? Like I said, some consider Ephesians to be the most profound work in all of the Bible. Right? They just the way that it's written, the scope of it all. right? The panorama of God's redemptive purpose, right? From the foundation of the world to the consummation in the fullness of Christ. And so they believe this is a very profound. There's three very distinct theological themes that are in the book of Ephesians. The first one is this idea of divine election, right? This is probably the most vigorously debated theme, right, our doctrine of all of Christianity, and it's clearly spelled out, especially in verse 1-4, right? It says, God chose, right, the literal word is elected us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so we have the introduction in Paul's writings about this whole idea of divine election. The second major theme that you'll see all throughout is the theme on reconciliation. Right, this is the barriers are completely broken down, first between man and God, right, and then between man and his fellow man, right? And Paul saw that Christ was the one who broke these barriers down. You know, and so whenever you try to talk about freedom, if you don't have that foundation in your life, you know, it doesn't go anywhere. I'm actually reading this book right now, a great book. I'm just really getting into it. It's Oskinus, and it's called The Call. And he writes in the book, and he writes about, you know, basically purpose. And everyone's looking for purpose, you know. And his whole point is, but if you don't have the caller, then you don't have a call. Like, you don't have a purpose. You know, you can be doing something, right? But if there's no one that calls you to that, you know, then do you really have purpose? And he basically just goes all throughout. You know, and it's almost the same thing. You can't really have reconciliation, right, until you understand that Christ is the one that's reconciled us. You know, you can't really have peace, you know, unless you understand that God is the one who's granted us peace. You know, and so much of the world, we're trying to do things, you know, outside the scope of God who's given us all these things. You know, and so, you know, He brings the races together. How? Because He combines them all or part of His body. That's how you have reconciliation, right? And so He'll continue this thought more and more, right? Slave and free. Jesus broke the system. We're now the man dominated the woman, you know, and he goes through and he just begins to single out different aspects of how society and how the world, you know, has bound people, and he brings true reconciliation because he goes with the scope of saying Christ has reconciled us to Himself. Therefore, we are reconciled to one another, right? And if you don't have that, you know, understanding before you, then you really don't have reconciliation. And the other great theme that Paul uses here is the theme of the church, right? And the church as the body of Christ. You know, it means that Christ functions in this world through the church. You know, and sometimes we don't understand that. And I know so many people have such a bad theology of church. You know, but for some unknown reason, we don't understand. Obviously, well, Paul lays it out some. But Christ works through the church. Yes, He works through individual people, right? But He works through the church. That's why I really like Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. Because out of all the guys that do discipleship, you know, he really understands the theology of the church. You know, sometimes if you really look deeply into the Navigators or Inner Varsity, you know, there's not a strong theology there. Because they're parachurch ministries, right? And in a lot of ways, they're taking from the church. My own personal opinion. You know, and so, you know, like as soon as someone joins Navigators or Inner Varsity, what's the first thing? They pull them out of church. You know, it's like, oh, our programs, our things take precedence, right? And because they just have a bad theology because they're not church-based ministries. You know, but Blackaby, when he writes, if you look all throughout, right, everything God does, He works through the church. This is the avenue by which He has chosen to work in the world. Why? We don't know. We see how the church is so messed up. But if you understand that fact, you can see why the church is messed up. Because there's a demonic assignment that wants to ruin the testimony and the witness of the church. Why? Because God will always work through the church. I mean, do you understand that part? You say in the same way, one thing that we did at the call was we tried to raise up young people because we understood that God was working through the youth. God was working through young people. So what is the enemy going to do? He's going to do all that he can to break them down, to destroy their witness, right? To kill them off even before they're born, right? Through abortion or other things. You know, but to ruin whatever God had purposed in their life. You know, and so we see the enemy is attacking the church because God is working through the church. He'll always work through the church. You know, and he will develop this theme more of Christ's body and those things. Amen? So it's a really quick overview of Ephesians, right? So you guys can understand it more as we read throughout. So we'll read Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be homely and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, through the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Wow, this is so rich. The things that he says. Now, we'll just break it up. There's actually three parts of this, but one subpart has got three parts as well. So he first starts off, and it's his introduction, right? It's his salutation, his greeting. And like I said, that word, if you have a good Bible, just note there, when it says at Ephesus, it'll say that some manuscripts actually don't contain that in your Bible. And so, which goes on to what I said before. And then he always starts off, you know, grace to you, peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are those spiritual blessings? They're in Christ. Right? You know, we talked about this before, right? God doesn't give you peace. God gives you Jesus, because he is peace. Right? God doesn't give you health, you know, or healing. He gives you Jesus, who is healing. And so every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And so what we need to do, we need to get in Christ. You know, and we need to understand who we are in Christ. You know, and this will be a common theme, especially in the book of Ephesians. And I tell you what, this is something that you need to get inside of you as a believer. You need to know who you are in Christ. You know, you need to understand, you know, the authority that you have in Christ. You know, and this will help you in every situation that you encounter into this world. And I say it all the time, right? I don't care what someone says about me, because I know who I am in Christ. Right? We're talking about identity here. You know, we're talking about, you don't have to worry, you don't have to try to please others, because when I am in Christ, I am filled with the fullness of God. You know, and if when I'm in Christ, you know, things around me just don't matter anymore, because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we're actually, our conference that we're having in the beginning of summer, in the beginning of June, is actually going to be dealing mostly with this aspect. Because if you know that you're in Christ, you know who you are in God, you know your identity, insecurities just come off you like they're water. You know, fear of man. You know, the need for approval, performance-driven, oriented, you know, kind of background, especially as Asians, that stuff just comes off of you like it was nothing. I'm telling you, there's, you know, I can speak for my own life. I can speak for people that we've ministered to, you know, that once they got this revelation that they were in Christ, you know, it's not that they became perfect overnight, but man, they just made leaps and jumps forward in understanding that who they were. You know, they didn't need boyfriends anymore. They didn't need girlfriends. They didn't need good grades, right, to you know, kind of let them know that they're successful and everything. They were successful already because they're in Christ. You know what I mean? And that was the whole point of all of these things. And so he draws from this thing. And so he's going to talk about spiritual blessing that's everywhere in the heavenly places. And so this is the second part. He divided up these things in three different parts. The first part, verse 3 to 6, is all spiritual blessings, right? They're chosen by God. The second part, 7 and 12, is they're redeemed by the Son. And the last part is they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so again, verse 4. Just as He elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And so, look at it. He chose us, right? We have been divinely elected, right, from the foundations of the world. That means, right, you are not an afterthought. You know, your life was not an afterthought. You know, your life, you know, and the life that you have right now, right, it was chosen by God. And therefore, we should live a life that's worthy of that calling. Right? Don't you like how Paul, right, it's kind of like, he really is the great encourager in some ways. He's saying, dude, you're awesome. You know, I mean, this is, actually, if you want to learn how to rebuke people, this is the way you rebuke people. You say, look, God has got so many wonderful things for your life, so get off your ass and start doing something about it. You know what I mean? Do you see how, you know, it kind of works that way, right? There is so much that God wants for you, so go and do it. You know, quit doing the things that you're doing and do the right things you're supposed to be doing. And that's exactly what he does. He says, man, you've been chosen from the foundations of the world. You have a special place. So now live a life worthy of that calling. Right? I mean, I love the way he puts the one and one together. Right? He predestined us to adoption as sons. You know, we talked about this idea of adoption before, right? You know, that every single one of us, we have been adopted. You know, and he uses this word very specifically because when Adam fell, what happened to mankind? We belong to the devil, right? And so now he has adopted us. He's brought us back. And, you know, I shared this before, but what my good friend, actually, Tom, he'll be here in a couple of weeks. Yeah, he had to adopt, he married his wife, and she already had a child. And so he had to go through this long process, even though they'd been married for a few years, of actually adopting, you know, and it was very stringent legal process. And he was sharing with me that as a person, if you're the natural born, you know, mother or father, you know, those are your natural kids, you could actually give them away, you know, and you can send them up for adoption. But if you, and this is in the United States, I don't know how it is in the world, but in the United States, if you adopt someone, you can never give that child away. That is forbidden by law, right? You know, a natural parent, you can give your children away, which is kind of crazy. But if you adopt a child, by law, you cannot give that child away. I mean, it's irrevocable transaction. That's why adoption is so serious in the United States. And what does Christ say? He says, we have been adopted, every single one of us. In other words, He can never give us away. I mean, that's, what a blessing. You know what I mean? You know, when He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, He wasn't kidding. You know, we will never be given back. We'll never be given over again. Once He adopts us, it's for eternity. You know, it's the beauty of this whole thing. Where He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ our Lord. We don't have to read it. It just goes on. It talks about redemption. Right? The second part is that we have been redeemed by the Son. And then the next part, verse 13 and 14. And as a sign of that, right, the down payment, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, and the word, right, it says, in Him you also, after listening to the message through the gospel for yourself, and having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And so what He's saying, right, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of what is going to happen in the fullness of Christ, in the consummation of the age. And so the whole, you know, so every single one of us, right, this is all part of the thing, right? We're chosen by God the Father. We have been redeemed by the Son. And just to let you know that you really are redeemed, that some good thing is going to happen, here's the Holy Spirit. This is your down payment, right, of what is your will continue to experience now and what you will continue to have. in the life to come. You know, and which is a kind of a great picture, because I don't know if any of you guys ever bought a house or you bought a car or something, right? You get the down payment, right? You put the down payment on. Who gets to own that house or that car? You do. You know what I mean? You get to use it. You get to do whatever you want with it. You get to fix it up. You know, you get to drive it around, you know, and it's like when you put a down payment and he gives a down payment to you, right, you get to use it from now on. You know, and so the Holy Spirit is given to us for us to use in this life. And then the consummation of the age will come. The next part there, and this is part what I want to focus on today as we pray, is this is Paul's first prayer. This goes from 15 all the way to the end of chapter 1 to 23. Right, and it says, he says, for this reason, I've heard of your faith, I heard of your love, and this is a great prayer in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of His might. You know, he continues on. Notice the word. He will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. The word there is actually in the true knowledge of Him. And the simple way that I define this is that may the Lord give you a spirit that you may comprehend, right, in your heart what is unfathomable in your mind. Right? So you can comprehend with your heart what is unfathomable for us to comprehend with our minds. You know, and this is something that you need to be praying for people all the time. I just pray, God, would you reveal yourself? Would you release upon them a spirit of wisdom and revelation? You know, something that goes beyond their mind, right? I mean, you know, Paul writes later on that the gospel is foolishness, right? Foolishness to Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. You know, and so when you look at, I mean, this is, in a lot of ways, it's offensive. It's all these things. And it's going to take the prayers of the saints to really bring the message of the gospel to bear witness in people's heart. I pray, God, release a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open up their eyes. Open up their hearts, right? What is unfathomable in their minds, God, release revelation in their hearts. You know, Pascal, right? He said before, the heart has reasons that reason could never know. This is something that has to do with our faith. You know, we can't reason our faith through. It literally needs something that needs to be given to us, right? A gift of faith in many ways. Let's close our eyes today. I want to challenge you to go before the Lord. And if there's areas where of your faith or there's areas where there's a blockage or whatever it may be, ask the Lord to release wisdom and revelation. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, why would God not grant that to you? He's already chosen you. He's already predestined you. Elected you from the foundations of the world. Ask Him to reveal that you are seated in Christ. You don't have to run around and try to please people anymore, because you are in Christ now. And pray to God that spirit of wisdom and revelation would come and drive out any performance orientation, fear of man, the approval of man, fear of failure, fear of rejection, that you know who you are in Christ.